They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." This morning, we're going to be talking about a real, literal Adam. And with me, we have Dr. Georgia Purdom, who has a PhD in molecular genetics from the Ohio State University. Welcome.
Good to be here.
And let's, you know, talk about this to start with. And often, before we get into some of the science of genetics and humanity, let's talk about theology, because often it's important to get the theology right before we go there. Why is that the case?
Well, I think especially for this issue, it's important to understand why should we even talk about the genetics of Adam and Eve, and why is there such a big debate? Because, you know, this is one of the biggest debates in evangelical Christianity today, is whether or not Adam and Eve were real people. And so the reason that we need to be so concerned about it is because of the theological implications and scriptural implications of not believing in a literal Adam and Eve.
Let's go through. What are some of those implications?
So I think it's important to understand how scripture talks about Adam and Eve. In the book of Genesis, we see references to Adam being made from the dust of the ground, Eve being made from a rib of Adam. We see them being commanded to be fruitful and multiply, have dominion. We see them married there in the Garden of Eden by God. We see them commanded to Adam to tend and keep the garden. We see them. We see Adam given the command that if he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would die. And so when you just read all of those things, those are things that real people do, living people do. They can command, obey, work, rule over, have children, marry, and die. And so the language that's used there, it just doesn't really make any sense if we're not talking about real people.
Yeah, because if you're going to say that this is an allegorical Adam, you've got to have allegorical actions.
Right, right. And then I think, too, even when you look at how other Bible authors talk about other Bible writers talk about Adam and Eve and referring to that. You see Job talking about it, about covering, you know, if I covered my transgressions as Adam, you know, and so that's referring to him trying to cover his sin with the fig leaves. And then we see even in the we see Paul, especially Paul, as you read in the very, you know, beginning there, Paul talks a lot about this issue of the first Adam being related to the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And so and he builds a lot of different doctrines off of that. He talks about, you know, we talk about the doctrine of marriage, leadership in the church, that doctrine, built on the very sequence of creation. I mean, not just, you know, Adam and Eve were real people, but the fact that Adam was created first and then Eve has a lot of implications for those types of doctrines within the church and within married life.
Now, the two big ones that we often refer to, talking about a literal Adam from Paul, Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Right.
So what would you have to say about those passages?
Well, it's obvious that Paul is drawing this very direct connection between the real first historical Adam and his sin and his fallen nature, which is then all of us have. His sinfulness is imputed to all of us. And so that's important then to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because then for those of us that believe, his righteousness is imputed to us. And so if we don't have that fallenness, then we don't need the righteousness that Christ supplies through his death on the cross. And so I think that's why it's so important. And, you know, it's interesting when you hear Christians that try to do away with the historical Adam and Eve, the biggest problem that they have is with Paul in those passages, because Paul just makes it so clear. And so what many, unfortunately, Christians that have compromised on this part of the Word of God, you know, have tried to deny historical Adam and Eve, what you find them doing is actually having to change the definitions of sin and salvation in order to make it possible not to have a historical Adam and Eve.
Yeah, it has a devastating effect. And, you know, we've got to end up doing one or two things. We've got to end up saying that Paul didn't know what he was talking about when he was talking about Genesis, and that's something that a scholar, Peter Enns, believes, or we've got to, as you said, change the definition of sin and salvation, right?
Right, and that's exactly what Enns does in his book, you know, The Evolution of Adam, is he redefines those things, because Scripture, when we read from Scripture, it's impossible. If you don't have a literal historical Adam, then you can't have a literal historical Christ in the same and have those doctrines of sin and salvation as the Bible defines. You have to define them differently in order to not have a historical Adam.
So on the basis of the gospel, understanding of sin, the consequences of sin, and our need for Christ, that's a big one in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15.
Right.
But also the Bible gives us real genealogies, right, that go back to Adam.
Right, and that's one of the things that I haven't heard a lot of people address, but when you look at it, if you look at the genealogy of Adam in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about how old he was when his son Seth was born. He was 130 years old, and it talks about that he died when he was 930 years old. Well, then what do those dates mean? What do those years mean if Adam wasn't a real person?
Mm.
And we see him in the genealogy of Abraham, and I think what's most striking is we see him in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, in the line leading back from Mary. Luke takes it all the way back to Adam, and why is that? Because Jesus Christ is that seed that came from Adam, you know, through Mary, we have Jesus Christ. And so if Adam is just a metaphor or an allegory, they don't have children. And so then Jesus Christ can't be that promised physical seed that we read about in Genesis 3:15 that was to come, that was to crush Satan's head. And so that becomes a real problem for Jesus Christ himself.
So this is obviously something that has become a huge issue in theological circles. If you don't mind, I want to just move on to some of the issues around science and perhaps genetics. What are those issues?
Well, there's a lot. And when I hear a lot of Christian theologians and even scientists talk about this issue, they'll say, well, the science of genetics, you know, proves that Adam and Eve, you know, could not have existed. It couldn't have just been two people. And again, that's because they're approaching this from the worldview. And we've talked about this, I know, before, but the worldview that man, unfortunately, is a higher authority when it comes to the past and what has happened in the past than what God's word says. That's essentially what these people have decided. These Christians, unfortunately, have decided. Again, they'll believe in the virgin birth and they'll believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though science clearly states those things don't happen, but they're inconsistent in that sense. And so there's several different major areas, but probably one of the biggest ones is the fact that humans have evolved supposedly from a common ancestor with the apes. And that's probably the biggest one that you hear the most about. And they say, well, you know, if you look at human and chimp DNA, they're 98 to 99% similar. And the fact is that they're not. I mean, when we look at how those comparisons are done many times, they will not include certain differences. They only include one type of difference when they give that number. And there are other gaps and non-alignments and things that they never count. And when you add all that up, they're really only about 70% similar. And so it's just amazing. And even when you look at how some of this DNA is put together, there's a ton of bias that's going on here, assuming that humans and chimps evolved from an ancestor. Even when they assemble the DNA and they put it all together, there's a lot of bias going on there and a lot of filtering and pre-selection of data to sell the story they want to sell, which is that humans and chimps share a common ancestor.
Are you able to tell us a little bit more about some of that pre-selection of data? Because I think that is actually really intriguing that there would be, you know, specific things used to present a particular case.
Right. And one of the things that they do is that when they, you know, they sequence the human genome, and it took a lot of time and a lot of money because it's huge. It's like a giant jigsaw puzzle that you're trying to put together without the picture on the front of the puzzle box, okay? So they finally got it all assembled. Well, when they went to do the chimp genome and assemble it, they said, well, you know, we don't, you know, because this takes so much time and money, we'll just use the human genome as a reference. We'll just use that as the picture on the front of the box, basically, of the puzzle box to know how to put the chimp genome together. Now, is that really how the chimp DNA is supposed to go together? We don't know, because all they did was they just used the human DNA as their starting point, as their reference, and they could be totally wrong. And they've done studies now where they've tried to just put it together, the chimp DNA without the human DNA, without looking at it, and it's coming together totally differently than what they expected. And so it's coming out that they're much, much more different than they originally thought.
And when they do look at these things, I think I can recall you once before talking about that they did not use what is called junk DNA?
Yes, you're right. That they didn't use a lot of the junk DNA. They're mainly using areas that line up, that already have a lot of similarity, and that's usually the protein coding regions or the genes. And because biologically speaking, chimps and humans are both mammals, you would expect them to have a lot of those similarities in that area. But the DNA that's in between, the so-called junk DNA, what they're finding is the more studies they do on that, the more differences that they're seeing.
Okay, so if we know that that none of those cases add up, really, for suggesting that there isn't an Adam and Eve,
right.
Not in those scientific cases, not in the theological cases, you know, that's going to really leave us to understanding what is the point of this. I mean, why is this so important? We've already touched on it. Mm-hmm. But for you as a scientist, when you think about the fact that what we are in Adam and how that points to the need of humanity, what does that make you think and feel?
Well, I think, again, the reason that I get so passionate about this particular issue and did a whole presentation and write about it is because you realize the necessity of that first Adam and the sin that he committed, and that we are all sinners, and that we can't have a right relationship with God on our own. It has to be because of Jesus Christ and through him. And so when we do away with that first Adam, we're changing the gospel. We're really changing things, and we're no longer have the gospel, the good news that the Bible talks about. We have something else, a false gospel. And so that to me is why this issue is so important, because I want people to know that God's word is true and to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior.
And that's what it's all about. Well, I want to thank you so much for being on the program today. There's a couple of things that I would point you to if you're a listener today is Genesis, Evolution, and Creation. Genetics, Evolution, and Creation, a talk by Dr. Georgia Purdom. And also she has a chapter about this very subject in one of our books in a series called How Do We Know the Bible is True? And that's in Volume 2. How Do We Know the Bible is True, Volume 2. Well, I want to thank you for listening today, and may the Lord bless you as you consider our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who every human being needs. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.